You're the same Lord that touched and healed the blind man with a little piece of clay. You're the same Jesus, Lord, that walked along the Sea of Galilee where thousands heard you, where they were healed and delivered and set free. You're the same Jesus. You're here. You're resurrected in might and power and victory. You're here tonight to minister to us, to touch us. Lord, renew the spirit of our minds by your word. Anoint me as your vessel. Touch us. Be glorified in this place. We open our hearts to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want you to open, please, to the New Testament and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. This is believed the first epistle that was written by Apostle Paul. It's written about 54 A.D. And I'll tell you, it's just as much alive today as it was when he wrote it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. It never changes. It's alive from generation to generation to generation. Can you say amen to that? Do you love it? You love this word? You love the Lord? Open our hearts, Father. At the end of every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the second coming of the Lord. And as I was reading a while back, just in my daily Bible reading, you know, just like God just seemed to quicken some verses to me out of this book. He's writing this to a church that had come to know him, and they were pretty much, you know, new believers, but they were really turned on, as we're going to see, and had a real zeal. But he's writing this book of encouragement to them, and writing to them about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to start, and let's start in verse 6, and I'm just going to read through the end of this chapter, in chapter 1, and we'll just see how far we go tonight, and just go as far as we get. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only into Macedonia and Achaia, but also into every place your faith is Godward, and it spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we have had into you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm not cold, but I want to get a cough drop. All right, thank you. All right. I want you to see that these were new believers, and that in verse 10 it said, and you turned to wait for a son from heaven. I want to talk about, in view of the second coming, things that happen in our lives as it happened in their lives. How many of you believe Jesus is coming back? You know, they believed that he was coming back in that generation. They just thought it was going to come quickly. And as you know, it's taken a little time, but I want you to know this. We're a lot closer now than they were then. We're closer to the coming of the Lord. And even the prophecy that's being fulfilled, as we see all around us, the things that are lining up for the Lord Jesus to come back. The technology, the increase, those that run to and fro all over the earth, that said what happened in the last days, and what's happening in Israel and in the Middle East, all those things that are happening, the increase of sin, and how things are set for people to take a mark all over the earth. Man, I mean, it's just right there in this new computer age. Things are stirred up in the Middle East. We just see it happening everywhere. Man, the ice caps are melting. You know, things are happening all over the earth now. And man, just the increase of sin that he talked about, drugs and sexuality and promiscuity, all these things that were all predicted in the latter days. So I believe that we very well could be the generation that sees the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that my pastor, Dr. Paino, thought he was going to see the coming of Jesus in his generation. Well, we're closer now. I believe we could very easily see the coming. If he comes tonight, I'm ready to go. How about you? I'm ready to go. And when we come to Jesus, there should be some changes in our life. And said, The first thing it says is in verse 9. It says, "For they themselves show unto us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." First thing I want us to know, you know, an idol is anything you put before God. That's an idol. Don't be thinking of it as gold and silver and statues and those kind of things. You know, anything you put before God is an idol, that we worship it. You know, we look to it instead of to the Lord. We put our trust, anything you put your trust in. That's why God says you can't serve mammon and God. You love one or you hate the other. So either one controls your life or the other. We can have mammon as our God, as an idol in our life. I'll tell you an idol you have right in your house. It's not that thing you got in the Orient, the little statue sitting over there on the shelf. You know, oh man, get rid of that thing that came from Bombay. You know, I'm talking about the other thing that sticks up, you know, right in the middle of your living room with a great big screen. You know how you put it? Right there in the middle of your living room. Oh, great TV. Taker of our time and our money and our energy. We worship you, oh, great TV. That the gospel of baloney. Hallelujah. And you know, we put all our time in that and it does nothing. It's just like you spend more time in front of that stupid thing than you do seeking God. Turn it off. You know, we're going to have a fast pretty soon. And I'll tell you one thing we're going to fast. We're going to fast TV. I hear you clapping now. And we'll see how you do after about 30 days of that. I'll tell you one thing, you're going to be pure. You're going to be clean. It's going to clean out your mind. It's going to turn you to the Lord. So first thing is they turned from anything that was first before God. And notice it says to serve the living and true God. They had a heart to serve. They weren't observers. They were involved. They didn't just watch things happen. They made things happen. This is a living church filled with the Holy Spirit. The second thing in verse 10, it says, and to wait for a son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, and delivered us from the wrath to come. This wait doesn't mean just do nothing. That's not what it's talking about here at all. But it's talking about waiting and being faithful to the Lord. That we continue, we're waiting on him. We're not getting sidetracked. We're not running off this direction or in this direction. We're steady. We're solid in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are firm until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. We're serving the Lord, waiting on his return. Our lives are showing forth our faith. We're not just speaking it. Our lives demonstrate it. The people around us know we're different too. They know it. They know it. They know it. Talking to a young girl this afternoon, and she was talking about her job, and they really treated her pretty rudely there and over an incident, and that they have even kind of mocked and ridiculed because they know she's a virgin. I think, praise God, what a testimony. What a testimony that she's serving herself for the Lord. She's waiting on the Lord, waiting on him, being upright, walking in righteousness, walking in his plan. That's what's happening in this church. I'm talking about here in Thessalonica. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to live it. He wants us to wait for the Son, that we walk in righteousness until he comes back, that we're going to be faithful to Jesus Christ comes back. Let's look at the third thing up in verse 6. These are all under the end of this first chapter. And what in view of the second coming? Look at the next thing in verse 6. And he says, and you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. And so they were standing in their faith, even though they were in trouble and they were in affliction. And they were standing strong. They weren't complaining. They did it. It was a testimony. They were an example to others because of their joy in serving God. I mean, you know, we talk affliction. To you, it might mean, you know, you broke your fingernail. You know, to them, it meant persecution. It meant they were hated, rejected by their own relatives, cut off from their inheritance with their families. Maybe would be arrested by the Romans. That it could mean their very life. They were going through great affliction. And yet, we complain about stuff. And that's what you're going through is not affliction at all. You might have trouble. And most of the trouble that I have is trouble I bring on myself. Don't give me such a self-righteous rook. Most of the trouble you have is the trouble that you bring on yourself. So that's not what it's talking about here. That they were willing to suffer whatever. The affliction that would come upon them with joy of the Holy Spirit. With joy. They weren't complaining. They weren't murmuring. They weren't questioning God's righteousness. He's right. He's righteous. His judgments are always true. And we trust His righteous judgments. Whatever God does, He is right. Whatever happens to you or me, it is right. He is a righteous God that we would trust the Lord God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And they served Him with joy, even though there was affliction in their life. And here was the last thing that I want to talk about at the end of this first chapter, the fourth thing. And it says, "For from you," verse 8, "sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad." So that we don't need to speak to you about that. They were a witnessing church. Man, the word of God and their testimony went every place, not just in their surrounding area. It went out into the whole region as they shared their faith and shared with people. Church, the Lord wants us to quit being silent Christians. God wants us to start sharing our faith. Do you love Jesus? Or do you have eternal life? Is He the greatest thing in your life? Are we going to be obedient to the Word? Then let's start sharing our faith because of the love and the gratitude we have for the Lord. Can somebody say amen in here? God wants us to let our light shine wherever we are. You just let it shine out. You know, you don't have to tell a light to be a light. That light just shines. You're a light of the world. When you're filled with the Spirit, man, it's just going to come out wherever you go. I've had people come up and say, "What is it? What is it? Tell me, what's going on with you?" Because of the Spirit of God in our lives. That we look for ways all the time just to share with people wherever we are. Just to begin. I'm always looking. I'm just looking for that open door. Just to start the conversation that way. Just to kind of move it over that direction. It's not really that hard to do. People are hungry. You know, I mean, I've said before, I mean, you got saved, didn't you? Somebody shared with you? How many of you know you were resistant to born again, being a born again Christian? How many of you know you thought the people in this room were a bunch of fanatics? They were a bunch of weirdos, man. Man, I mean, come on. I mean, you know, I've got religion and I go to church, but these guys are really weird. They've taken this thing way over there someplace. Born agains. They're really flipped out. And now here you are, one of the weird ones. Actually, the Bible doesn't call us weird. It calls us peculiar people. Meaning we are separated unto God. The word peculiar means that He's taken something and made a circumference around it. Separated unto God. Set apart unto the Lord. A peculiar person. We're not a part of the world anymore. And God wants us to share faith. You know, God has challenged us to bring visitors in all summer. Let's not just watch this thing happen. Let's reach out to people. You know, there's cards that are in the back. You can get them. We have these cards. You know, you're cordially invited. You can take as many as you want. You keep handing them out. We'll keep printing them. Just don't put them in your car and leave them in the glove box or in the bureau drawer or by your bed, you know, in the drawer. Let's give them out. We have these four spiritual law tracts. You know, we've printed out these great, you know, little mini posters about VBS. It's happening Tuesday. We better be doing it. Some of you took these. You haven't even given them out yet. I mean, you know, it's happening pretty quick. People have to make plans, you know. I'd say I'd be doing that. You know, I'd say tomorrow's the very last day you're going to have to do that. Let's do it. So we can invite people. And that God can touch them through your children or through their children. Bring them into the church. They end up getting saved. When I think of that, I think of a family in Fort Wayne. And that this is when the parents would let kids out of their sight. Today we're living in a whole different kind of a world. But they had bus ministries were really big back there. And there was a little boy named Johnny Robles. He wasn't very old. Calvary Temple at that time had buses went all over Fort Wayne. And Johnny Robles rode on the bus to Calvary Temple and in Sunday school gave his heart to Jesus. And after that he invited his brother, Abel, and his brother Robbie, and his brother Freddie, and his sister, it'll come to me in a minute, Esther, and then they invited Mom and Dad Robles, and they came to church. The whole family got saved because Johnny Robles went to church as a little boy, brought the whole family in. Mom and Pop Robles have gone on to heaven. Three of those kids are in the ministry today. Listen, let's reach out to kids. Let's reach out to people. Let's, you know, just get the word out. Man, how many of you got the greatest thing you could ever possibly have received on the face of this earth, and it's going to go on through eternity and into the heavenlies? How can we keep it to ourselves? So that's the first thing, the end of the first chapter here. In view of the second coming, that's what the Lord wants us to do. Turn from all those other things that we put first before God. Wait on the Lord and be faithful. That we need to stand in affliction and trouble and have joy. Hallelujah, it's nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. And that we need to be impassioned to obey the commission. We need to have a passion to share the love of Jesus with other people. As we look over at the end of chapter 2, again it talks about the coming of the Lord. And this is the second thing that I want to share. As we, in view of the second coming, look in verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? I just shared this a couple weeks ago. Are not you, even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. What was Paul saying? You're our crown of rejoicing. You're our joy. When Jesus comes back and you're there because you've gotten saved, the fruit that we've been able to deliver into the heavenlies through faithfully witnessing the gospel and sharing with you. You're our crown of rejoicing. It says, you're our glory. You're our joy. What? What in the world has greater value than one soul that we would be involved in getting into the kingdom of God? What? What? What is going to bring greater joy in that day when on the other side there's somebody that's standing before God there at that throne, and we had something to do with bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, that's when that's our crown of rejoicing. Man, that's our glory. That's our joy. All this other stuff, where our hearts are, they're nothing. It's going to pale in the presence of God compared to one soul that got saved. Amen. I shared before, I mean, what's greater in your life? What means more to you than seeing family members come to Jesus? Your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter. What? What gives you more joy than that? You know, I just don't rejoice in family members. Oh, of course, that's really thrilling. God rejoices when his enemies get saved. I can still well up with tears when I watch people give their hearts to Jesus, and people that have been in real bondage. They've just been in such sorrow or such loss or such bondage. Because that's the Spirit of God in us who weeps with joy as all heaven rejoices over one person that comes to Jesus. He's coming back. This is all temporal. And you really don't know how long you have. I don't know what happened to the gentleman who was in that accident today. I really don't know. Some of you aren't aware of it, but at the first service this morning, right when church was ready to start, there was a car accident out there. There was a man that was going northbound on McMillan Booth. And I don't know, but I believe what happened is because traffic was there pulling into the church and the truck, you know, I mean, the cars blocked that one lane, he was jesting to get into another lane. And when he did, he snagged on another car. And when he did that, he lost control, came across the center, and that he got T-boned by a truck who hit that guy when he came across. It was bad. They had to block off McMillan Booth. They called in a helicopter. And that I don't know, Pastor Glenn Gammon, are you in here? He's in the back. But I don't know who was out there. Maybe my information is wrong, but I think he was in a coma when he was in that vehicle. Both the cars were off the road. They went down into the ditch. We were praying. We prayed for him in the service this morning, and the people were in the other vehicle. I don't know. I don't know his condition tonight. I don't know whether he went home. I don't know whether he was saved. I don't know where he died. I don't know where his life. I don't know anything about him. But what I am saying, it can happen in a split second. There's a brevity to life. The Bible says it's like a vapor that appears in the air and then it's gone in a moment. It says it's like a flower that comes up in one day and comes up in the sun, and then the sun, you know, it dies and shrivels up and is gone. That's what our life is like before God. And we think we have all this time. Where the truth is, you don't and I don't even know if we have tomorrow. And so God wants us to use today wisely and serve Him every day of our life, like it's the last day. Some view of the second coming of Jesus Christ or us going to Him. God wants us to be soul conscious. Lord, help it be. Not just because I preach it, but your Spirit preach it. Speak to our hearts. That becomes, Lord, a real living thing by your word and by your Spirit in our hearts and our lives, in our passion, in our emotions, Lord, that we desire to do it. That every day we get up, we pray, Lord, use me to touch somebody's life today. Use me, O Lord. Arrange those divine appointments today for me. Let me be sensitive to the people that I meet this day in Jesus' name. Here's the next thing at the end of chapter 3 again. It talks about the coming of the Lord. And that in view of the second coming at the end of this third chapter, we're to increase, we're to abound. And I want us to start in verse 8 and we'll look at three things that we're to increase and abound in. It says, for now we live. If you stand fast in the Lord, that's what Paul says. Man, when you stand fast, it does everything. That brings joy. That's what life is all about to us. That's what Paul is saying. It says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. Are you catching this? His heart, his care, his love for other people? And how his life is intertwined with people finding Jesus Christ is the greatest thing in Paul's life? It wasn't about money. It wasn't about getting his car fixed. It wasn't about fixing the leak in the swimming pool. It wasn't about going on vacation. It wasn't about getting a new car. It wasn't about any of that stuff at all. I mean, can you feel what's happening in his life? For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Because he saw the preciousness of one soul, of souls, the preciousness of people coming to the Lord. That's what God wants to do in me. That's what God wants to do in you. That's why I'll do altar calls as long as God gives me breath. Because of people coming to Him. Man, if you get tired of it, I'm sorry. You need to get used to it or find another church, another dead church where they don't even give altar calls. There's been services where you haven't had an altar call, but there's not very many. And there might be a time in the spirit that, we don't receive an altar call. Because sometimes God might be doing something different. But man, I want to give an opportunity for people to know Jesus. In verse 10, it says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus direct our way unto you. And look, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. What a statement. That not only would the love of Christians abound one to another, but to all men, there'd be a love in our hearts for people. We start to see people around us in a different way. We don't just pass by them and pay no attention to them at all. There's a person, there's a world, there are people everywhere. Every one of them's a soul. Most of them are lost souls. And then we begin to have a love for them and a care and a concern for them. That was Apostle Paul's heart. That abound, we would abound in love for one another. We'd demonstrate it. We'd show it. We're living in America. It's such a self-centered life in this country. It's so selfish, so motivated by what I can get. Even the way we live, we go into our neighborhood, we go home, drive our car in the garage, close the door, and shut ourselves in our castle and let down the moat, the drawbridge. Shut everybody off. And I said, nobody sits on the front porch anymore. Say, hey, I just love you neighbors. My heart's open to you. Come on up, let's sit down and talk a little bit. Yeah, we don't even see our neighbors anymore. Everybody got big fences between the yard next door. And if you see the guys mowing my lawn, mowing his lawn, he don't want to talk to you anyway. I'm busy, don't mess with me. I want to get my lawn and get in there and watch the game. And that's the way America lives today. God, help us to reach out to our neighbors, to love on them, talk to them. You know, you say, well, they're not friendly. Well, you know, people won't be friendly until you're friendly to them. You want people to be friendly? Be friendly. Hello? Reach out to them. Do things. Be kind to them. Man, do special things for their kids at Christmas. Give them a gift. Say, well, you don't know how mean they are. Well, maybe if you'd love on them, they wouldn't be so mean. God gave you a gift when you were mean. Jesus Christ died for you when you were an enemy of His. Now you're not so mean, most of you. Lord wants us to abound in love toward one another and to the people that are out there. And look this, verse 13. To the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and His saints. That we abound in holiness, in integrity, Christ-like character, becoming more like Him. He wants us to abound. That we don't get satisfied where we are. And all of us, we have a tendency to see everybody else's faults and not our own. God's trying to get our attention. Hey, look in the mirror. That's where the main problem is here. Is that right? It is. Isn't it amazing? We can just see all this other stuff and people, and then we miss all these things in our own life. God wants us to let His light shine in our hearts. He do this work in our hearts that we can be unblameable in holiness. We can continue to abound in holiness. Christ-like character, the real deal, integrity, honesty. We're going to do it even if we have to take a loss in doing it. We're going to keep our word. Even if it means taking a loss to do it. Even if it means having to be embarrassed or humiliated. We're going to do what it takes to have integrity. We're going to do what's right. It just popped into my mind. There's a man here tonight, and when he was a new Christian, before he was a Christian, he stole a motorcycle. And then, years later, God convicted him. Says, man, you stole a motorcycle. You need to make that right. And he went up on the front porch, knocked on the door. How many know that took some humbling to do that, you know, see, to obey God? And he went knocking on the door and he said, remember when somebody stole your motorcycle a few years ago? I'm the guy who stole your motorcycle. I want to make it right. Whatever I need to do, I want to make it right. Man, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about increasing in holiness, making things right, walking in a Christ-like character, integrity. What do you need to do to make restitution? Where have you been dishonest? Where's there been deception? Where'd you lie to somebody? Where, you know, you didn't quite do that. You just didn't quite tell them the truth. What? You've been cheating on your income tax? You wouldn't do that. Huh? You've been cheating on God? You've been spending His money instead of giving it to Him? The tithe is the what? Oh, I can see it on your face. They say, Pastor, you were doing pretty good till now, but don't be messing with me. Well, I want you to know God's got a payday for tithes whether you pay Him or not. He's going to get them one way or another. Man, how come I'm having all this trouble? Everything's gone wrong. All in one day, the washing machine broke. The dryer broke because something happened with that. The electricity went out. I got to put new fuse box in there. I got a flat tire. Can you believe that? All in the same day, I overdrew my bank account. That doesn't surprise me. When you are a thief, you know God's going to deal with you as a thief. All right. That wasn't even in my notes. It's too bad the right people aren't here. You know what I mean? I'm talking about abounding in holiness to the end that may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. What? Everything, every area. Let's let the Holy Spirit shine light and begin to show us. Lord, what do you want to do in me? What do you want to change? How can I be more like your Son? Change my attitude, my action, my words, my motives, my greed, my trust level, my self-centeredness, my talking about other people. Lord, what do you want to do in me that I can grow in holiness, to demonstrate your love to others, to you? Lord, let me abound. Here's the next thing I'm talking about. In view of the second coming, how we're to increase, we're to abound. Look in verse 1. Here as we move into chapter 4. Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. So you would, and more, that you would abound more and more in Him. And it says in verse 3, and this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. God wants us to abound, to walk, and please him more and more, abounding more and more, clean, righteous. Man, we're living in a filthy world around us. People are not even convicted about fornication anymore. Couples live together in fornication openly. They don't care. Their parents know about it. They don't care about it. Some churches, they don't care about it. They don't care. The world out there, they don't care. They're living together. Yeah, they'll get to know each other. You know, it's still fornication in God's eyes. It's still sin. I don't care what the world does with it. God's not pleased with it. It's sin to God. Amen. I don't care whether the world accepts it or not. Or somebody that came to our church, and she God bless her, you know, she's a great lady. And she's got one of her sons that you know, is toward the homosexual lifestyle. And we've talked about it. You know, God loves people. He loves that man. But he hates sin. But we can't accept people if they don't want to repent. We accept people where they are. They come in, we love on them. I don't care. They've been involved in fornication. I don't care. You know that they were in prison for manslaughter and got out this morning. They're welcome in this place. I don't care if you've been involved in a lesbian relationship, a homosexual relationship. You've been involved in fornication. You're involved in pornography. I don't care. The worst kind of possible things. You know, whatever happened in your life, you're welcome in this place. But I'll tell you what happens. When we hear the Word of God, we're convicted. And we begin to see, man, our lives just aren't quite lining up with God's Word. It may not happen the first week. It may not happen the second week, or the third week, or the first month. But eventually there's going to be a heart change. And there's going to be repentance. And if somebody comes to church and say, I don't see anything wrong with what I'm doing, and we want to join the church. No, I'm sorry. That's not what God's Word says. There's got to be a heart change. We've got to be moving that way. Even if we slip sometimes, at least we're moving toward God and we know what we're doing wrong. But if we don't even think what we're doing is sin, you see, that's the difference. There's been no repentance at all. Does everybody understand that? I don't care what it is. There's no difference between fornication and homosexuality. It's all the same. It's all sin. It doesn't matter whatever it is. But there's got to be repentance. There's got to be a turning. God loves men. God loves women. Please remember that yourselves. Don't bring condemnation to the people, you know, that we put all homosexuals in a box and say, I can't stand homosexuals. Oh no, God loves them. God loves men. God loves women. But he hates sin. That's the difference. Remember that. Let love people. We're going to love people. But God wants us to abstain from fornication. He that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's what God wants us to do. Man, in a world where it's all around us, we're to be different. Hagios, set apart, holy, righteous unto God. Well, there's five chapters. I made it through three of them. And I'm going to quit. Father, we thank you. Let this word be alive in our hearts. You could come tonight, this week, this month, this year. We don't know when. But Lord, whether you come back for the church or whether you would take us, we know, Lord, the time is short and that we're to live every day like it's the last day. And I pray this word would go in our hearts. Oh, God, every one of us, in view of your coming, Lord, that we can turn from those things that would be first in our lives instead of you. That, Father, we can live in a way, Lord, that would show faithfulness, Lord, to you by waiting and turning from the other things and not becoming impatient or getting involved in all the worldly stuff around us, and to stand in affliction, Lord, and in trouble as we have faith and that you're worthy of our lives, Lord. Give us a passion for the lost. Lord, let the greatest thing, just like with Paul, be seeing others come to you. That there'd be such a love in our hearts, same love that you have, people all around us. Even people we don't like, we can love them. See them the way you see them. Neighbors, Lord, that we have a hard time with. People at work we have a hard time with. Maybe people that have crossed us and filed a lawsuit or lied about us or betrayed us. Lord, you love them. You died for them. Help us, Lord. God, we betrayed you. Yet you forgave us. Lord, we were all involved in that betrayal. We all nailed you to that tree. And you love us. So help us to love those people that are unlovable. And I pray, Lord, we can increase more and more. We can abound in love toward one another and those that are out. That, Lord, our love can abound in you as we walk in a Christ-like character and do whatever we need to do to make things right. And, Lord, to please you, to abound more and more. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And as we dismiss tonight, again, I want to give you an opportunity. God is so good. He loved you and he loved me before we were ever born. He loved us. It didn't change one bit. Whether he saw things we were going to do in our life, before we did anything good, we did anything bad, he loved us. That love's never changed. And that he loved you so much that he himself became a man. He demonstrated that love by the way he lived. Every place he went, he lifted people. He lifted up. He saw their worth. He saw their value. He lifted mankind wherever they were. He lifted condemnation and guilt and bondage and brought healing to their bodies and brought deliverance to them and the torment of their souls. Put his love upon them. Lifted all condemnation and guilt. Died on a tree. Paid the price for my sin and for your sin and for the sins of the world. And now he offers to you as a gift that love. That you can know his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. And to think that we can know God himself and become members of his family. Oh! And that he'll come and live in us. And the moment we ask him, he'll send his spirit into our heart. It's real. It's a real experience. You're going to experience God. I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. We'll fellowship together. I never heard an audible voice of God, but I've heard God's voice, that small, still voice tugging on my heart. I hear it all the time. You can hear God. He'll speak to you. You can know him. To those who received him, he gave power to become sons of God, who were born not of the will of man. It wasn't our good works. It wasn't our own power that did it. It was by the power of his Spirit that he sends his Spirit into your life. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And tonight, I don't care whether you've gone to church your whole life or whether you did get out of prison this morning. I don't care what you did. I don't even want to know about it. God will forgive it in a moment. If we'll say, God, forgive me. And the Lord tonight will come into your life. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait till you get everything right. Well, I want to get some things cleaned up. I'm not ready to come to Jesus. You'll never get things cleaned up. It says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nobody good anywhere. And you can work on it the rest of your life. You're never going to be good on your own before God. Jesus Christ alone paid the price for your sins and said, it's finished, and gave you his righteousness and his goodness and pronounced me right and good and clean before God the Father. I didn't do anything except just receive him in my life, and he presented me blameless before the Father. It's because of what he did. I want to live for him now. I want to please Him. I want to walk in obedience. In fact, you tonight, I want you to lift your hand. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Let's just be in prayer. You say, Pastor John, I've never done that. I've never put my trust in Christ alone for my salvation without any of my good works at all, just to receive that as a gift. I've never understood that, that I can just know Him. He'll forgive me. Just unconditional love. I don't even have to do anything. That's right. He paid for it. You can't add anything to it. He said, it's finished. And the moment you say, Lord, I need you to come into my life, He's going to do that right now. And wherever you are, I want you to lift your hand. When I see it, you can put it down. But you look at me when you raise your hand. Look at me when you raise your hand. I see your hand there. Who else? You just slip your hand up wherever you are in this place. Thank you. I see your hand. Who else tonight? You just slip your hand up wherever you are. Say, pray for me. Is there anyone else this evening? Where? It's hard for me to see. Thank you, sir. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, I saw your hand. God bless you. Is there anyone else? Father, for those that raise their hand, as they come to you tonight, this is going to be the greatest experience they will ever have had in their life, the greatest experience they ever could have in their life. They're going to meet you. You're going to come in their life at this very moment. Their name's going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to see them through the blood of your Son that was shed to wash away all sin. And they're going to be before you as if they've never sinned, justified, as if they never sinned at all. You've got a plan you're going to unfold. They're going to know, Lord, that you're there, you're in them, because your Spirit's going to bear witness with their spirit that they become your child. And they're going to know because your Word declares it and your Spirit bears witness that they have eternal life and that it was a gift. And so, Lord, no one comes to you except you draw them. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet. I want three or four couples of leadership. Would you come up here, elders, and just stand right here in front and right here in the middle? Would you do that? And if you raise your hand, I want you to come. It says, if you'll confess Him before men, He'll confess before the Father. It says, if you deny Him before men, He denies before the Father. It's in believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth. If you raise your hand, I just want you to come, present yourself to the people at this altar. Wherever you are, you raise your hand. Back here, right here, there was some, right here. Come on up here. Hallelujah. Anybody else, raise your hand. You just come on up here to one of these couples. Who are you? Where are you? In the back. Amen. You coming? That's great. And this lady and a couple little boys are coming. You're not too young, son. I know that. Gentlemen coming right here. God bless you, sir. Who else? You raise your hand tonight. Wherever you are, you come on up here. God's going to do work. What's your name?
Rob?
Yeah, Robert. God bless you, Robert.